Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
My name is Andre Farrell, and I'm one of the leaders here. I wear a couple of hats, and so I am grateful to be standing before you. I will be reading our Old Testament scripture out of the New Living Translation, and that scripture will be Psalm 119, verse 33 through 40. That is Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. Amen.
Second scripture reading today is from Revelations 11, 1 through 14, the New Living Translation. Then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the number of worshipers. But do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for months, and I will give for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap and will prophesy during those 1,260 days. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. They have the power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. And they have the power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. When they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them and will conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, and the city there the Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies, and no one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them and they stood up. Terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice from the heaven called the two prophets, "Come up here!" And they rose to the heaven in the cloud and their enemies watched. At the same time, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. 7,000 people died in that earthquake, and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the Lord of heaven. The second terror is past, but look, the third terror is coming quickly. The word of the Lord.
And so today, myself included, we're going to start a journey that hopefully will help us be more fully His, will heal our families, heal our communities, heal our city, heal our state, heal our nation and the world, because there needs to be less of us and more of Him. And so with that, this past week, I was with a couple of the ladies in our church meeting with another young lady that needed to talk with me. We've been together for over a decade in our faith, hope, and love journey. And we were needing to bring some clarity to some of the struggles and things that have happened in life and relationships and all of this. And in the midst of it, something came out of it that I was like, you know what? This is good for me. And there was a lot in the conversation that was good for me. But the one thing that really hit me is that on a regular basis, I say to people, whether in a meeting one-on-one or even from the stage, churches don't hurt people. Organizations don't hurt people. People hurt people. But it was in that meeting that I realized that that is not 100% true. It is true. So anytime there's a moment where you're feeling some sort of anger towards an organization or an institution, it is very likely because somebody in that organization has spoken it to you or had an interaction with you. Therefore, there might be an individual. But one of the things that has hit me in that meeting is that bad theology hurts people. And there are denominations, and there are so many denominations. There are 152 Baptist denominations. Like, how many times can you divide a Baptist? You're not a Baptist anymore. Like, there's 19 Presbyterian denominations now. Like, how many times do you divide that before you have to change the name Presbyterian to something else? Like, we are dividing over theology left and right. And let me tell you this, some of you have been crippled because of bad theology. Denominations that support a way of reading the scriptures has harmed you deeply. And yes, there are voices like my own, pastors like myself, that stand up and say, this is what this passage of scripture means. And there are many Sunday mornings that I wake up and it takes me about an hour to calm myself down because I'm shaking because I know I have to say what the Lord wants me to say. And I don't want to ever say what Ellis wants to say because I can lead you astray. And so there are some of you that don't think the church is of much value because you have heard bad theology. You've had moments where somebody has said, this is who God is. And let me just tell you this. If you go to the scriptures, you will find whatever it is you're looking for. So if you want an angry God, you can find it. If you want a God that just wants to toast people, you can find it. You want a God that tells you you have permission to hate somebody else, you can find it. That's why it's dangerous sometimes to read the Psalms, even though we encourage it on the daily, is because some of the Psalms really aren't theologically accurate. Like, Lord, please just murder my enemies. You know? Like, yes, that's my heart's cry, but Jesus said to what? So here at Gallery Church, and this is essential that you hear me say this today. We will interpret every single verse of scripture we ever teach this year through the lens of Jesus Christ. We cannot go to the Old Testament. We can't go to the New Testament. There's no Psalm. There's no Proverb. There's no Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus without Jesus Christ. And if we find something that rubs up against Jesus Christ, then we can find some resolve in the fact that Jesus actually said to people that knew the scriptures, you have heard it said, but now I say to you. And so when you come to a passage like this, and we start looking in verse 1, then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the number of worshipers. And in order for me to accurately do this teaching, I'm going to tell you we're going to cut out a lot because we have 50 more Sundays to finish this text. But I want to highlight a couple of things to you because Revelations is laced. They say nearly two-thirds of the book of Revelation is a quotation or a cite to another passage of scripture already in the Old Testament. That there's some sort of imagery or witness or metaphor that isn't something that's totally in the future. It's actually a metaphor that the people would have known and possibly been using from birth because the majority of the early church were the Jewish people that never went back from exile. They were these Jewish wanderers that just decided to stay place. And then Paul shows up, starts to gather people in the synagogue, and he's like, so where have you been discipled? And he'd say, well, I've been to Moses. Or one of them even said, I've had up to John the Baptist. And he goes, okay, that's where I start. So then he starts to tell them how Jesus completed that covenant, how Jesus' story comes in. And next thing you know, there's a gospel movement and people by the tens, if not hundreds. And then within years, entire cities are being baptized. All because they were resolute in understanding everything goes through Jesus Christ. All of our theology, all of our understanding has to come through Jesus Christ. So this idea of a measuring stick, can I just tell you this? God just knows who's his. This is all that is starting to say. There's a lot of ways I can go and tell you that with a lot more words and a lot more Old Testament references, but the Lord knows who loves him. and knows who is called out to him and is focused on it. So the measuring stick and the metaphor is that, listen, God just knows. He knows our hearts. There's not a one of us that he doesn't know. And this idea of 42 months is a standard Daniel Old Testament text. It just talks about a trial or tribulation. Now, this could be about a trial or a season of tribulation, which I almost feel like we're in as a nation. Or it could be an end tribulation. But to me, it doesn't really matter because it isn't agreed upon is that we all go through trials and tribulations. 42 months, trial, tribulation. So your tribulation might be a week, but the number to represent the metaphor for what you're going through is 42. And then if you can do math quickly, you automatically know that 1,260 days is 42 months. So he's saying the same thing twice, just using numbers. And some of you are like, I don't do math. In Jesus' name, let's not be fearful of numbers. All right, because so much of the text brings life through numbers. But here's the thing. A time when God's people are pressed hard, but they are called to be faithful. 42. 1,260. A time when God's people are pressed hard, but they are called to be faithful, to walk in the way of the Lamb. They belong to God. They've been measured. They belong to God, and they are going to be pressed hard, and they need to for 42 months. Now, that's metaphoric. It could be longer. It could be shorter. But the idea is, if you want to know what it feels like to be in an olive press, follow Jesus. And here is where many of us have never connected Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Because church, we celebrate the resurrection, but you and I still live in a Good Friday world. We still live in a world that is driven by tribulation and trials. We have a hope that we too are going to join into Jesus' resurrection, because not only when Jesus resurrected, Matthew says that the ground opened up and more people that were holy and righteous walked around Jerusalem. So he's already been an example that it's not just Jesus that gets a resurrection, we get a resurrection. But right now we're living in Good Friday. There are crosses that you and I are going to go to. There's ridicule and beatings and lashings and humiliation and our clothes stripped from us. Do you not want to be a part of this faith in Jesus Christ? Is this not the best sales pitch of your faith, hope, and love and time, is to say, join me in suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ? The suffering we have faced, are facing, or will face is proof that there's a Good Friday world. And when we were going through the seven letters just through the summer, this is what we said about the book of Revelation. The message of Revelation is hang on and display Jesus while you are hanging on. Because the last two chapters of Revelation let us know all the other passages in Revelation is Jesus wins and we will win. Right now we just feel like we're losing. Welcome to Good Friday. Easter's coming. Two witnesses, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap, does not sound fashionable, and will prophesy during those 1,260 days. In these two prophets, verse 4, are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord with all the earth. And can I just say this? If we had time to go back in the last 10 chapters in Revelation, we will understand that the olive trees and the lampstands were metaphors for the church, for the followers of Jesus Christ. And there's reasons why an olive tree makes a great metaphor. We do not have time to talk about that today. We do not have time to talk about the two lampstands that are two witnesses that are also two, which means truth. And the thing I want us to get from this today is that it is true. All of it's true. It's steadfast true. It's unchanging true. And if you're in a place where you don't know if Jesus is true, let me just tell you, it's true. There's witnesses to it. And you need to hold on a little longer and not give up yet, because it is true. The problem is, like I talked about just a few minutes ago, is that some of us have been absorbed into bad theology, or people that claim to follow Jesus get a microphone, and next thing they know, they start distorting the truth, and the evil dragon rises up, and he's like, look at that. Yes, I just deceived a whole bunch of people. I just discouraged a whole bunch of people. I may not have caused their earthly death, but they are now confused and crippled, and they will not multiply the name of Jesus. And this is what he's out to do. The symbol of the two witnesses is the symbol that the church is anchored in truth. We follow the Lamb. The Lamb always speaks truth. The dragon always speaks lies. And so we're going to spend the whole year saying what's true and what's a lie. What's out of Jesus's mouth? What's out of the dragon's mouth? We have a role to play, church. You and I have to display God's greatness if you and I are following after him. It's on us to do so. Verse 5, if anyone tries to harm them, these two witnesses that are like olive trees and like lampstands, these two witnesses that are empowered by God. Listen to this. Fire flashes from their mouth and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. They have power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. That's shutting the sky and causing famine. And when famine happens, everybody dies, right? Isn't that so exciting? And they have the power to turn rivers and oceans into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. These two witnesses have the power to commit mass murder. Isn't this awkward? Because this is the text, right? What's John doing? Listen to what's going on here. As these activities of death, mass death, plagues, pestilence, does that not sound like the reputation and the power of the beast, not the power of the Lamb? So these two witnesses have the power to shut the sky, and the two witnesses represent the church. The two witnesses represent a church that's supposed to be anchored in the truth. And John is saying, let me describe the power. They can open their mouth and incinerate multitudes. They have the power to stop rain so that no harvest comes, so that women and children starve to death. They have the power to do that. They have the power to make rivers blood. And let me just tell you, church, if you and I go to the scriptures without Jesus Christ, you and I will be led astray. Because this passage right here that I've read to you describes what anybody and everybody that has ever been given power is tempted to do. This is a depiction of the sinful nature of the human heart. Is when you have power, I'm coming after my enemies. You hurt my family, I'm coming at you, right? You hurt my community, I'm coming at you. You attack my nation, I'm coming at you. That's what power does. But the thing that's interesting here is that you and I trust the Lamb of God, not the dragon that was cast out of the heaven for eternity. And the Lamb of God has all the authority and all the power. And in a moment of Good Friday, what does he do? He says to Peter, do you not know I could call down legions of angels and whoop all of these Romans to death? I could have the rivers running like blood. I could close up the skies and I could cause famine over all of them. I'm laying down my life by my own will. And so these two witnesses, church, look at what happens here. They were tormented for 42 months. So you're telling me they had the power to incinerate. They had the power to cause famine. They had the power to defend themselves. But it says that they were a part of the community that for 42 months was under great testing and so much trampling that it says it ultimately did what? It took their life. And when they complete their testimony, so underneath all of this trampling and tribulation, so they're testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. They have the authority and the power to shut the sky. And at the end of that, the dragon comes up, the bottom of the split, declare wars against them, and he will conquer them and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, the city where the Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stand at their bodies, and no one will be allowed to bury them. In the first century world, there was nothing more humiliating than to kill somebody and leave their body exposed for everybody to look at. That is what happened to these two witnesses that are representing the church. They were faithfully following the Lamb, but they had power and authority to defend themselves. But the thing that I have found, I read up to chapter 11, I read 12 to the end of chapter 21, and can I tell you this? There is no story in the book of Revelations that ever says these two witnesses use their power. They had the ability to do harm in order to protect themselves. They never used it. You and I have been given power and authority in Jesus Christ. You and I, in our free will, can use it for the display of God's greatness, or you and I can cause mass harm. Some of it's just the sword of the mouth. Some of it is justified. Oh, yes, because of David, we can go and kill all these infidels. So we rage war against somebody else, and we're going to get rid of all these evil people because my sword is a just sword. When Jesus never asked anybody to kill anybody, and his request was to love your enemies and pray for them. So, let me end here, because I'm telling you, we don't always tell the truth about the scriptures. When you look at this passage of scripture, the two witnesses have a very similar testimony to two Old Testament characters, Moses and Elijah. They both had the power of God uniquely given to them in their free will to lead people to see God as a display of who he is, and they were to be the display of who he was. And what happened to Moses when he was given the power and a staff, he could turn a river to blood. He had the ability to cause plagues that totally crippled a nation. And God said to him in Numbers chapter 20, and to save some time, I won't read the whole story to you, but he says to them, Moses says to God, these people are chirping at me, and I want to kill them. And God says, no, go speak to the rock. Water is going to come out of that rock, and they're going to be fine, and they're going to chill out, and I'm going to keep working my work in them. And when Moses came down to do the very thing, the people were chirping at him, and in his own free will, he raised that staff, and he struck that rock, and water still came out of it, and the people still got what they needed, but Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land, because he wielded the power of God in a way that did not display who he was. And you listen to what it says here in at the end of chapter 20. Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness, as I display my greatness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them in the land I'm giving them. Because you didn't display me accurately. You had the power to give them fresh water. And in your flesh and in your rage, you created this moment that everybody got what they needed, but you did harm. Let's talk about Elijah just for a minute. My name, Ellis, in English, is a derivative of Elijah. And so when I was going through this, I just started to shake a little bit this week, because I know God's given me authority and he's given me power, and I want to wield it like him. But you can go to 2 Kings chapter 2. There's a new king. He's enjoying his home. He falls through some lattice fencing that's on an elevated thing, lands on the ground, gets crippled, tells 50 men from his battalion to go to Baal and bring in a other god priest to tell him, is my injuries going to be long term? And in the process of that, we find that Baal is not somebody that we should be following after. God wakes Elijah up, says, now go find these men, tell them to go back to the king and tell him that only God can save Israel. So that king then sends 50 men to Elijah to say, the king wants to see you. And Elijah's just sitting there, says, nope, calls down fire, torches 50 men. The king gets 50 more men. This is 2 Kings chapter 1. Read it later. 2 Kings chapter 1. 50 more men come to Elijah, trembling. Elijah's like, I'm not going. Calls down fire, tortures them. 50 more men come on their knees to Elijah. Don't burn us. Don't torch us. We're just here. Our king sent us. He should have never sent us. And Elijah is in the process of raising his hand to torch them, and an angel of the Lord comes, and I know he caught it. And he says, why are you choosing to do this out of fear? Go with them. Now, mind you, I have a whole bunch of sayings to go to God, like, why didn't you show up for the first 50? But Elijah had a free will and a power to call down fire from heaven. We saw it in 1 Kings 18. We can go to the story in 1 Kings 18, the battle with 450 prophets of Baal. And when you find him in that battle with them, he's pouring water on his sacrifices. The trenches are full. They're dancing all day long. Elijah's making fun of them, walking around like, yeah, your God must be asleep. Yell louder. And then eventually they turn to him. He says, God, show off. God sends down fire, consumes the altar, licks up every bit of water. And the scriptures say in 1 Kings 18, everybody bowed down to worship God. Everybody, they all did. And then Elijah says to some people, go get the 450 prophets of Baal. And he took them to the bottom of the mountain and he executed them. Don't you think if God wanted those prophets killed, he would have done it when the fire fell from heaven? Church family, we've got to mature in our faith. There are powers that God's given us. And we have the free will of God to walk in the power that God's given us. And you and I can't do it in our own mindset, in our own desires. We've got to ask God, replace the desires of my heart with your desires. Because the 42 months is on us and we are going to be tempted to use our power to do harm. And when you and I are displaying the greatness of God, the number one way you and I display the greatness of God is by loving, period. You'd imagine if love ruled in your home. Imagine if love ruled on the streets with you and your neighbors. Imagine what it'd be like if love ruled between government offices. Imagine what it would look like if love ruled between nations. But too much right now, people with power and authority saying, I want to do with my power and my authority what I want to do, and you're my enemy, so I'm going to torch you. We as a church, we just can't fall victim to that. You and I have power, but are we using it to glorify God? We need to use what we've been given as a display of God's greatness. Are you and I willing to lay our lives down, even though we have the power to defend ourselves? Are we willing to say, I'm going to go ahead and just lay my life into this fight because I know that my relationship with God needs to look like Jesus? And he could have called down 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He could have rallied the troops. He didn't. And there is a victory. When you look at this Revelation 11 passage, 3.5 days later, Jesus raised them all up. And in the process of raising them all up, everybody else had a chance to just see nothing but the glory and the power of God. Imagine what could happen in Baltimore if the church sacrificially followed Jesus completely. We've got to work out our theology. We've got to work out what's driving us and who's in and who's out and who has this and who has that, and just realize, like the disciples, Jesus is shaking his head at us and he's still saying to us, do you still not understand? Jesus would have ended this sermon with the phrase that he ended all the letters. He that has ears, let them hear. And just walked off. But my invitation as the worship team is coming back up this morning. We're actually going to add two songs to the end of our gathering today because I want us to sit in the first song as a moment of reflection and confession. If you need prayer, I'm inviting you to join our prayer team on the back wall. If you need a prayer with each other, I'm inviting you to do so. But this is a moment for you and I to say, am I a display of the greatness of God? What areas of my life right now do I just need to say, Lord, please forgive me? I've used what you've given to me for my own power and my own glory, and I want it to be for yours. Do we believe in this good news story of Jesus Christ? I want to invite you into that story today. If you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, and you know that's where you need to be, is in line with him because you know our faith and our forgiveness of sins and our hope comes through him. It's just a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I invite you to pray that prayer today and just join us as we seek to follow after him. After the song is over, I'm going to come back up and lead us through the Lord's table together. Would you please stand? Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that we would have our eyes fixed fully on you. Lord, that we would look for you before we look for anything else. Father, this year we want to be image bearers of Jesus Christ. We want to display your greatness. And Father, we confess that at times we get in the way of that display. People around us don't believe in you because they see what we display. And like the lukewarm Laodicea church, Lord, they just want to spit that out of their mouth. Father, make us refreshing cold water. Make us healing hot water. Lord, use us in a way that is going to bring glory and honor to your name. Father, if we are to suffer, Lord, we want to suffer like Christ. Lord, may we not use any power or authority to bring harm to our enemies, Lord. Let us witness to the example of Jesus Christ, even if you've called us into 1,260 days of trial and tribulation. Father, we want to stay steadfast in you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.